I'm sure you've either heard it in your life or you have thought it for yourself. Why is it that God allows suffering into the lives of men and women who truly love Him? Sometimes you may hear it expressed as, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? It's a real question. There is a paradox that's revealed in Scripture. God declares His love for us. It is very clear that that love is real. It's manifest in the giving up of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at Calvary. And you can't have a greater manifestation of love than that. The Son of God, who came for the glory to dwell upon the earth, obeying the Father even to death, death on the cross at the command of the Father. And that happened because of love. God gave His Son to pay the penalty due to us for our sin. And yet, why is it the case that so often we struggle? There are real issues in our lives, issues that disturb us deeply, issues that cause us grief. I want to look at that this evening in this 11th chapter of John's Gospel. I want to do so under four headings. First, a paradox grasped, at least on one level. Secondly, a paradox accepted. Thirdly, a paradox addressed. And fourthly, a paradox answered. A paradox grasped, at least on one level. We enter in here to the life of three human beings whom Jesus Christ loved during His sojourn on earth: Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They live in a village called Bethany, which is just outside Jerusalem. And they live there, and they have entertained Jesus there during His ministry on the earth. Lazarus, we read, is very ill. Very ill. In fact, he is on the point of death. And this prominent family, and we know that they're a prominent family because we read in verse 19 later on the passage that many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. There was, in the culture of the day, those who would come and would mourn the death of someone. And they were professional mourners. But you don't get the sense here that this is just about professional mourning and that's it. You get the sense that these people were well known and this was a genuine mourning, as we will see at the death subsequently of Lazarus. We read five times in the opening verses that Lazarus is sick. We read in verse 1 that he's ill. We read in verse 2 that he is ill. We read in verse 3 that he is ill. We read in verse 4 of his illness, and we read in verse 6 that he is ill. Five times in the space of six verses. So you definitely get the sense that this wasn't just a head cold. This man was seriously, seriously ill. Here is a paradox. Jesus loves them. Of that there is no doubt. It says that Jesus loves them. We see in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We see from his subsequent interactions with the family that he loved them. We read of Jesus weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. So there's no question over the magnitude or the degree of the illness, the severity of it, and there's no question at all about the human compassion and love that Jesus had for this family. So why do events transpire as they do? In many ways, Martha and Mary and Lazarus during his life grasp this. They grasp this paradox of being loved and yet this suffering is real. And I think there is in this, for us, a good example to consider and to follow. They don't ignore it. That's what often happens in people's lives when they're confronted with suffering, pain, difficulty. They have this understanding that God loves them, but there is this suffering that's real in their lives, and they choose just to ignore it. They just go on as if it's not real. They don't doubt the love of Christ. That sometimes can be another response that people have. I know that God says that He loves me. I know that He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. But if God really, really loved me, then He wouldn't allow me to go through this suffering. We find that Mary and Martha and Lazarus grasp the reality of the situation that they're in, because they send a message to Jesus, and that message contains a plea. It's not a plea that's made marked by self-pity. There's no great ostentatious statement of, we know you love us and we know how much you've appreciated our hospitality and we think it would be appropriate for you to come and address this matter. They just issue a statement of fact and they leave it at that. In a sense, there is no even direct plea in what is sent to Jesus. We read in verse 3, the sisters sent to Him saying, Lord, He whom You love is ill. It's a statement of the reality of the situation that Lazarus finds himself in. It's a recognition of the Lord's love for him. And there is implicit in that the assumption that Jesus will do something. It's a sign of the relationship that they have with the Lord Jesus that they don't need to go into a great deal of detail to express the situation. You know, when you know people well and you're comfortable with them, you don't need to get into a lot of words to explain what's actually going on in the situation. There's a capacity just to convey the reality of the situation, and people, if you're friendly and understand them and have a measure of companionship, a relationship with them, will grasp what you're saying. They'll say, you don't need to say any more. I understand. And that's the situation here. They didn't need to go into great detail. It is couched in terms of love. It is genuine. It is respectful. It is simple. And it's real. And the messenger goes to Jesus. I said it's a paradox grasped at one level. What I meant by that is, it was a paradox of you love us and yet we're experiencing suffering. And it's grasped in the sense that they don't withdraw, they don't deny, they don't try to explain to one another that it doesn't matter. They do react, experiencing the reality of the situation. They speak to Jesus. But it is a limited grasping, as we shall see later. Whenever Martha and both Mary and Martha say, respectively, Martha in verse 21 and Mary in verse 32, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. They didn't completely grasp all the elements of the paradox. And we never can. We can understand that God loves us. We can read the Psalms that express that. We can read His Word that clearly demonstrates His love for us is real. We can go to that passage in 1 John that speaks of the love and the giving up of the Son. And we can hold that preciously in our lives. And we can say that there is a reason for this suffering. And we can ask God to come and help. And we genuinely pray that. We genuinely seek that. We genuinely desire that. And yet, it's not possible for us to grasp all that's involved in that. And that's where our struggle is. It's where struggle lies. Our finiteness and our inability to grasp all the elements that's contained in the fact that God loves us and yet He allows suffering in our lives. The second thing we see is a paradox accepted. We read that Jesus delays in coming. He delays in coming. The disciples, they are marked with reservations. Verse 8, we read of their hesitancy based on the threat to Jesus' life. Jesus has delayed. Jesus has waited. And the more that Jesus has waited and delayed, there's a sense in which Martha and Mary probably wondered, is he going to come at all? Is he going to come? Did the message get through? I wonder, did they bring in the messenger that they had sent with the message, Lord, he whom is ill, and ask him, what did you actually say to Jesus and how did Jesus respond? There is a sense in which this is anticipation of Jesus' coming grows in its intensity, but also grows in a sense of, is he not coming at all? And often in our lives, that's how it works. We are in situations where we ask God to come and to help, and it's getting worse. And we go to God and we say, have you not heard us? Have you not heard our plea? And it gets worse. And we go to God and we say to God, have you not heard? Have I not prayed enough? Have I not sought you enough? And it gets worse. And here it gets to the point where Jesus is delaying and delaying. And he delays until he hears or knows that Lazarus is dead. The disciples, as I say, they're hesitant to go. When Jesus says, let us go to Judea, the disciples challenge him about that. They say, the Jews are seeking now to stone you, and you're going there again. They're confused. Verse 12. When he says, verse 11, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. He's speaking there of the death of Lazarus, but I go to awaken him. The disciples say to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. They're thinking that he has simply gone into a deep sleep. They're confused. There's even doubt. When Jesus clarifies the situation and says to him, Lazarus has died. And he says, for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. Thomas says, well, let's go anyway. Let's go that we may die with him. There's doubt. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go and he will recover. And I'm going to go for a reason. And Thomas is saying, well, we might as well go because he's going to die anyway. And so what Jesus is saying about the recovery of Lazarus and what Jesus is saying is going to be instructive for you, that's lost on them. All they can think about is the reality of going into this territory and the potential of losing their lives. So they accept the paradox in a sense, but their acceptance is marked by hesitation, it's marked by confusion, it's marked by doubt. Sometimes we can accept the fact that God loves us and yet he allows suffering in our lives, and we do so with hesitation. Or confusion. God, I don't understand this, but I'll accept it anyway. Or doubt. Well, I'll accept it, but I'll accept it, and I just accept that this is the way life is. That's the response of the disciples. Martha has a different response. Her response is that there's no hesitation at all. When Jesus comes back, we read that many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them. And when verse 20, Martha hears that Jesus was coming, she leaves. It's quite interesting, isn't it, given that what took place, as we saw when we consider Luke chapter 10, and how whenever Jesus was in the home of Martha and Mary, and that was before this time, and he was teaching, and Martha was fretting about making food for Jesus, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and there Martha was going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, you need to get my sister to do something. She was more concerned about providing for Jesus than listening to Jesus. Something we always need to be careful about. That we're not more taken up with providing than listening. And Martha is told by Jesus, Martha, Martha. There's love there, isn't there? And now it's Martha. That Martha who wasn't sitting at the feet of Jesus, who was taken up with providing, so caught up in the activity that she was anxious about what she was doing. She was fretting about caring for others rather than listening to Jesus. And it's this same Martha now, instructive, isn't it, how she must have heard that and listened. And it's this Martha who now goes to Jesus and seeks him out. While Mary, the one who had sat at the feet of Jesus, she remains seated in the house. And Martha goes, and we read in verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." There's no hesitation in her going. She's not like the apostles and said, "How did you get through Judea? Was there a problem? We were really concerned about you coming through that region because we knew the Jews might attack you." Well, they wouldn't have said that. They wouldn't have sent the message if they'd been so concerned. There's no confusion. If you'd been here, he would have lived. There's no doubt, as she says in verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." There's confidence, there's belief, there's a grasping, there's an acceptance of the fact that God is in control and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, whom she recognizes. She's accepting him as the Son of God. "I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." There's no doubt there. There's no hesitation. There's no confusion. There's faith. There's belief. There's hope. There's an acceptance of it. There you have those two different perspectives. You have the perspective. Sometimes we have the disciples' perspective. We're hesitant. Is Jesus actually going to come and sort this out? We're confused about the whys and the wherefores of what we're going through. We have doubt. Not doubt in Jesus, but we just have doubt. Sometimes we're like Martha, aren't we? We have faith. We believe. The hope is real. If you come, you'll be able to sort it out. If you'll only answer my prayers, it will be addressed. I believe in you. I believe in you. And yet, as we shall see, even in the midst of that, there's always a limited understanding, a limited knowledge. We can never discern it all. We can never know it all. We can never be fully acquainted with it all. That's why we have to come to the Word of God in passages like these and understand the ways of God from His own lips so that we may be able to take this truth and apply it to our lives on those days when we have no hesitation, no confusion, and no doubt, but our understanding is still limited. And we have to see beyond that understanding and go to the extremes of our understanding and say, "I believe, and I believe more than what I understand." And then we find the paradox addressed. The paradox is addressed. Jesus comes. Yes, he has waited till Lazarus has died. How much pain there must have been in the home of Mary and Martha when Lazarus passed away. The fact, as I've said in verse 19, many people from Bethany came, just 2 miles from Jerusalem. They came to console Mary and Martha because of their death of their brother Lazarus. And Jesus comes. He comes late in the eyes of many. We read how the people say in verse 32, is it? 37. "But some of them, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" He's able to heal other people. But he couldn't even come and heal the one that he loved, the man who had opened up his table for him. In his own home, Jesus could heal a blind man or a lame man off the street who he didn't know from Adam, as it were. And yet here was Lazarus in his home, and Jesus has come and sat and dined in his home. And whenever Mary and Martha asked Jesus to come and to help Lazarus, what does Jesus do? He delays in coming. He waits in coming. Does he wait and hesitate because he doesn't know that the plea is genuine? No, he understands the plea is genuine. Does he delay and wait because he wants to bring suffering into the life of Mary and Martha and Lazarus? Because what would it have been like for Lazarus in those days, in those hours of the last hours of his life, as he would ask, as Lazarus, Jesus been asked, yes, Lazarus, we asked Jesus to come. And he'd be thinking to himself, is Jesus not coming? Does Jesus not love me? Does Jesus not love Mary? Does Jesus not love Martha? And all of that would have weighed into their minds and their hearts, and Jesus would have been aware of that. He wouldn't just sit where he was with the disciples without a purpose and a reason. And it's the same in your life and mine. So often we look at the situations that we're in and we think, God, why have you allowed this to happen? If only you'd have intervened. All the suffering, all the pain, all the hurt, all the tears at nighttime, you could have wiped them all away. If only you'd have come. If only you would act. And even now, if you would hear my prayers, if you would hear the prayers of the father or the mother or the husband or the wife, if only you would act. And yet he delays in coming and only goes when Lazarus is dead. Verse 14, then, when the disciples are told that he's going to awaken him and the disciples think he's sleeping, Jesus says, Lazarus has died. Now let's go. And he comes to Bethany and Martha runs out and greets him with the words, Lord, if you'd been there, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask for from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. He makes a promise. He makes a promise to her. There is Jesus, the Son of God, and he's promising this woman who is in tears over the death of her brother that he is going to restore the life of Lazarus. And here we see Martha's lack of understanding. And don't be too hard on Martha tonight. For who would not have said what Martha said? Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection the last day. I know, Martha says, you're going to restore him on the last day. What a hope that will be for all of us. When we pass from this scene of time into eternity and our souls are made perfect in Christ and our bodies are laid into the sod. That we know that we will be raised unto eternal life. And here is Martha, and she's expressing her confidence in the Lord Jesus that that's going to happen. I know, she says. It's an affirmative statement. It's categoric that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus says to her, and what a pronouncement. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? What an astonishing statement. It's not just that he will be raised on the day, but that Jesus has the power of resurrection life. Everyone who believes, though he dies, shall live. Martha says, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. I believe that you're the Messiah. All the Pharisees, they didn't believe. They couldn't believe. They wouldn't believe. They wouldn't hold that Jesus was the Messiah. Even though he fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies, they would say to themselves, yes, he fulfills the prophecy of when he would come, where he would be born, what his life would be like, that he would go down into Egypt. Every aspect of his life was prophesied, and we see that, but we will not believe because he is not the king that we are expecting. He doesn't come with the authority and the power that we anticipate. He's not rejecting the Roman rule that we desire. He is not leading us in the direction that we want to go in. Isn't that what they say later on in the chapter? The chief priest, we've got to get rid of this man. We've got to get rid of him because the Romans will come and take away our place and our power. They were looking for place and power. They were looking for their nation to be reconstituted, separated from Roman rule. They thought that putting Jesus to death would give them what they desired. She says, I believe that you're the Son of God. Many of us in suffering says, I believe in you, Jesus. I do believe in you. But you see, our knowledge is limited. It's like Martha's knowledge. Because Jesus makes his way to the tomb. Mary comes, having heard that from the lips of Martha that Jesus is asking for. She leaves the village. The people who are consoling her in the family and the home, they rise with Mary. As Mary leaves, they run out as well. Mary comes to where Jesus is at. She falls at his feet. Verse 32, she expresses the exact same sentiment as Martha had expressed. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus begins to weep. He's deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Why is he deeply moved? Because he's confronted here with death. Had he never seen or heard of the death of anyone before? Yes, of course he had. This is personal. It's very personal because he's thinking about his own death. As he comes to this tomb, this cave, he's mindful of what is going to happen in his own life. He's grieving at the punishment that is due to man for their sin, death. He's grieving at death coming into the world. He's grieving the reality of death in Lazarus' life, and he's grieving the reality that will be his own experience in death. And when he says, take away the stone, it's Martha who has said, Lord, I believe that you are Christ. When he has said, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that in me, though he die, yet he shall live? She says, I do. I do believe it. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. And yet when it comes to the actual reality of standing before the tomb, it's Martha, not Mary, who says, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. So, yes, she believed in Jesus, the Son of God. Yes, she believed in the power of resurrection that he had. Yes, she believed that he was all-powerful, and there would come a day when all mankind in Christ would be raised, all those who had been promised on oath to Abraham, all the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. This woman believed this. Her faith was astonishing. And yet it was limited. It's limited. And that, you see, is our wrestle. Our wrestle. Our wrestle is to believe to the fullness of it all. Our wrestle is to understand and comprehend the fullness of the magnitude of what God says to us. Yes, we will grasp that God loves us and that suffering is reality. Yes, we will not hesitate to express that to our brother or sister in Christ. When they say to us, you're going through a difficult time, I know I am, but I know that God loves me. When we express the fact that we have no doubt, we're not confused. We don't say, well, I thought that God loved me last week when things were going well, but I don't know today because I've heard this news. It's difficult news. It's sad news. It's changing my life news, and I don't know whether God still loves me or not. We don't express that. We say, no, we believe that God is sovereign and he's in control of all things. And yet, do we not struggle with the fullness of it all? When God doesn't answer our prayers, when he doesn't come us, and he doesn't address that financial concern or that concern with our child or that illness that's destroying our body, whatever it is, whatever it's taking from us, that God is allowing to come into our lives, we know that he loves us. We know that he cares for us. We believe in the sacrifice of Jesus at Calvary. We don't need to be told that. We don't need to be taught that. We don't need to hear it again. We know it to be true. And yet when we're faced with the reality, we think, oh God, where are you? Where are you? Will you not come? He's been in the tomb for 4 days. The odor is going to be overwhelming. Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. I believe you the resurrection life, but the odor. Let's be practical. He's dead. I believe that you will raise the dead unto life, but he's dead. She wasn't being facetious. She was living what you and I live so often. We know the truth, we believe the truth, but faced with the reality, well, that's a struggle, isn't it? That's a real struggle. He's dead. If we open this tomb, we'll smell it. She had in her heart and her mind the capacity to see him as a son of God, and yet when it comes to the reality of opening that tomb, she's thinking there's nothing you can do. Don't be hard on Martha. You and I walk that road continually. We say we believe that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and yet when we're faced with difficulty, do we not say within our own hearts, if we don't express it to other people, where is God in this? Where is God in this? He weeps. He acts. He gives a command, verse 39. He says, take away the stone. He then offers a prayer, but it's not a prayer of request. He thanks God that God has already heard him. He has already prayed for what he's going to do. But he says, thank you, Father, that you have heard me. He knows that his prayer has already been answered. And he says, I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this on account of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. You see, even in his praying, Jesus is confirming the reason why he's come. The whole purpose of Jesus coming to earth is continually being revealed in every spoken word, in every act, in every deed in his life. And then he makes the call. Lazarus, come out, in a loud voice. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet that were bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. There, the resurrection, the life, it's revealed. The power of Christ is revealed. But what was it all about? What was it all for? Surely Jesus could have saved a lot of difficulty, a lot of pain. He could certainly have saved a lot of tears. He could have saved Martha's tears and Mary's tears. He could have saved all these people's tears who came and consoled them. He could have saved his own tears if he hadn't delayed in coming. And remember, his delay in coming was deliberate and intentional. It wasn't just that he misunderstood the message about Lazarus being ill. He delayed deliberately. Why? And this is what you and I have got to understand. That God acts, and he acts for our good and for his own glory. Let me say that again. God acts in these trials for our good and for his own glory. What do we read Jesus saying is the reason for his delay when the disciples speak to him? Jesus tells them that he delays, verse 14, so that they might believe. These men had been with Jesus for 3 years. They had watched him do many miraculous signs. They had eaten with him and they had heard him teach with authority when people had sat and listened to Jesus and had been overwhelmed with the power of the words that had come from his mouth. And yet here, nearing the end of his life, there's still hesitation, there's still confusion, there's still doubt. And Jesus delays in coming to save the life of Lazarus. Why? So that these men might believe. Believe what? Believe that he is the resurrection and the life. They heard it, but they questioned it. And so through all these tears, Jesus is washing away their ignorance. He's cleansing them and He's teaching them and He's instructing them. He's instructing them to believe in what they hear. And that's what we need to hear tonight. We need to hear that we will believe. And that we need to hear that in our belief we will believe. It's not our problem. Many times have you sat in this church and heard the gospel, heard the good news of new life in Jesus Christ, and been taught the things of God, and you've taken it and you've owned it, but then there's a challenge comes in your life, and it's as though you've never heard it at all. It just runs like sand through your fingers. And He does the same, doesn't He? He strengthens Martha's faith. Martha went there and she says, "I believe. I believe You're the resurrection life." You know, whenever Lazarus walked out of the tomb, Mary believed at that point. There wasn't an odor on her brother after 4 days. He came out in reconstituted physical form. It wasn't a risen, glorified form like Jesus had when He raised. He had life once again in His body as an ordinary man, but there was no odor. It had all gone. She believed in the resurrection and the life. And not only did she believe, but many believed, we read. Many believed. Many of, verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what He did, believed in Him. Why does Jesus delay? Why does Jesus hesitate? Why does Jesus not come? Why does He wait and wait and wait and wait and wait? Why does He cause Martha and Mary all that, the hours of waiting and sorrow and grief? Why does He wait and put anxiety into the heart of Lazarus? Why does He bring weeping into that home? Why does He bring weeping into that community? Why does He bring weeping into His own life? He brings it because He's teaching us who He is. Who He is. We hear the words, you see, but we need to come to be taught it, to believe it. And that's what He's doing all the time. And our suffering comes in our lives, and that suffering's real. Oh, it's hard at times. It's hard. But He's teaching us to believe. He's teaching us to believe that He is the resurrection and He is the life. He's teaching us to take His words and to live them out. He's teaching us to take those words and live them out, and He's doing that for a single purpose and a reason. When the word first came to Jesus from Mary and Martha, that, "Lord, he who is love is ill, he whom You love is ill," Jesus responds and says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Why do we endure suffering and trials? It is that we might believe what we say we believe. And it's so that we might glorify the name of God. You know, when you've gone through a season of difficulty, oh, we can be so buoyant and so cheerful at times about God. God's great in our lives and God's wonderful in our lives. And then we hit a trial and a difficulty, a real trial, a real difficulty, something that deeply disconcerts us, something that disturbs us at a very, very visceral level, something that shakes us to the very core of our being. And God takes us by the hand and He walks us through that, teaches us many good things. Do you know when we come out the other end of that, if we do come out the other end of it, this side of eternity, do we not praise God? Do we not say how much You've taught me? Do we not say that my communion with God has increased? I have never known a Christian yet to go through trial and difficulty who doesn't speak of that trial and difficulty as a great blessing in their life. It's not that it's a great blessing when they're going through it and it seems wonderful. There's nothing wonderful about it. There's nothing pasted on smiles about difficulties in our lives. But when we're going through those trials and we come to that point where God says to us, "I am with you," and we feel the reality of it, we feel a peace that passes all human comprehension in our souls, and in our hearts and our minds, and people look at us and wonder, why are you no longer disturbed at this? It's because God has come and He has revealed to us that He is the resurrection and the life in our hearts and our minds and our souls, and we rest in that. We rest in that. And God is glorified. God is glorified. And He's glorified because here we see how this death and resurrection of this man leads directly to the decision taken by the Pharisees, verse 53, to put Jesus to death. So the death of Lazarus, the resurrection of Lazarus, the belief of many outside of Jerusalem and inside Jerusalem results in the Pharisees getting together and saying, this man must die to save our nation. To save our nation and our place and our power. This man must die. That's Caiaphas' statement. The high priest, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it's better for you that one man die. He's telling them this man has to die for the sake of our nation. And there they contrive and they convene together. They're going to put him to death. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. So this would end in the glory of God. How? Through the glorification of the Son of God. How? Through the death of Jesus Christ, so that we who suffer in this life might dwell with Him in the eternity. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that He was looking at not just the raising of Lazarus here, but He knew that He was looking at His own death. Suffering and the love of God in our lives is real. Oh, it's hard at times. You just wish it wouldn't have to be. You just wish at times that it wasn't necessary. But you see, God knows us better than ourselves, and He knows that we need these seasons to teach us to believe what we say we believe. To believe what we say we believe. So that He will have that walk with us that He craves through the one who died and was raised for our eternal salvation. Let's pray. Father, we pray for Your help. We pray for any in seasons of difficulty at this time, that You, Lord God, would be merciful to them. Father, it's easy to preach these things and to hear these things when things aren't difficult, but when they're hard, we want it to be different. And yet, for any in our midst who are going through a trial at this time, would You draw near to them and show them that this will lead to a greater belief and faith in their part, a greater knowledge like Martha had. She could say, I believe, and yet, after the raising of her brother, she knew that she believed because she had seen the reality of it. We pray that You would deepen our walk with Your trust in You, living God. We pray, Lord God, that You would be merciful to us in the midst of our trials. That You would convene with our souls and we would have sweet communion with You as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank You that You love us. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You gave up Your life as an atonement sacrifice for us. And we crave that sweet communion. In Your name we pray. Amen.